Well, welcome to another program of Transforming Grace. It's brought to you at this time each week by the Institute for Biblical Preaching. My name is Roger Pascoe, and I'm glad to be with you each week on this program and this broadcast, and we're just trusting God to use His Word again for your benefit and for your blessing. Those of you who have been with us the last number of weeks will know that we're studying John's Gospel together, and we are presently in John's Gospel chapter 13, where we are looking at this wonderful instance, this wonderful scene of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room immediately prior to his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. And we've called this little series in John 13, The Sovereign Who Became a Servant. Jesus Christ is the Sovereign of the universe, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and here in this chapter we see how he became a servant to his disciples. We've studied the first three verses together in the last few sessions, where we have learned that we must understand the basis of true servanthood. And the basis of true servanthood comes from confidence that we have from the knowledge of where we're going, of who we are, and where we've come from. And the basis of true servanthood is the motivation also that comes from love. So confidence that comes from knowledge and motivation that comes from love. Love that flows out to others and love that sacrifices all for the sake of others. That's what we've learned in the first three verses. And today we're going to begin to look at the next section of this passage, verses 4 to 11. And we'll just see how far we get in our time together. And so before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another broadcast. Thank you for your word that we can study together and enjoy together. I pray today that it will be a benefit and a blessing to all who are listening, whether they are Christians or not yet Christians. We pray that your word would be powerful in their lives, open up our understanding, and turn each heart towards you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard the expression, don't just stand there, do something. That's a saying we've probably all heard. Perhaps we've even been the object of that injunction, that order. Well, I think that's what Jesus is saying here in our passage, that it isn't enough just to know and agree with the whole attitude and idea of servanthood, or enough even just to recognize the need for servants. What Jesus is teaching is that we must do it. Not just stand here and say, well, let somebody else do it. That's a good idea, but that we must get involved ourselves. We must not just talk about it, and not just try to get others to do it, but to do it ourselves. So many things get done in the church and in our community, and nobody knows who did it. People do things, wonderful things, wonderful service for others with no recognition, no publicity. There's no fanfare. They don't get paid for it. And often nobody even knows. They just do it. And that's how servanthood should be demonstrated by the Christian. Teaching about it is good. Training people to do it is good. But doing it is best. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Now let's just read our passage before we continue. Let's start at the beginning then of John 13, verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 5. John 13, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Well, we'll just stop there for now. John's account of this upper room scene is so informative for us. It teaches us so much. It describes fully the basis of Jesus' servanthood. We've noticed that already. The confidence of his servanthood. that came from the knowledge of who he was and where he had come from and where he was going, and the motivation for his servanthood, his sacrificial love, love that was directed towards his own. Now Jesus acts out this wonderful parable for his disciples, a parable of his humiliation and suffering for their cleansing and redemption. And this parable, this enacted parable, this acted out parable, has two parts to it. The first part is Jesus demonstrates his servant character by washing their feet. And the second part is Jesus teaches the implications of servanthood for them to follow. In other words, what they must do about it. This passage teaches us that our service to one another must be modeled after Jesus' perfect servanthood. We've already seen in verses 1 to 3 that we must understand the basis of true servanthood, and now we're going to see that we must demonstrate the character of true servanthood. That takes place in verses 4 to 11. So today we're going to look primarily at verses 4 and 5. Firstly, I want you to notice in verse 4 that true Christian servanthood is demonstrated in the way we present ourselves to others. It's demonstrated in the way we present ourselves to others. The washing of feet would naturally and normally have taken place at the beginning of this supper, where Jesus is gathered here with his disciples. After walking all the way from Bethany, their feet would have been dirty and tired. The host would normally see that their feet were washed by a servant, because it was a servant's task. It was considered a very menial, a very low position, a very low task. But here there is no servant, and none of the disciples was willing to do it. Evidently, it seems they were all too proud. One of them was too greedy. All the supplies were there, the basin, the water, the towel, but no one was willing to actually do it. Each one of them evidently hoped that one of the others would move first, that one of the others would take this low place and carry out this necessary but very menial or low task. But such was not to be. None of the others stepped forward. No one was going to do this. And so Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So you see, he lays aside his outer garment, that flowing garment that they wore in the first century, that tunic, if you will, and the belt that would have been around his waist to keep it together around his body. He took all that flowing garment off so that he was wearing nothing but just a loincloth and a long towel tied around his waist. And the picture that John paints here is the dress of a servant, of a slave. Not only is Jesus going to carry out the function of a slave, but he is dressed as a slave. Jesus took more than just the dress of a slave. When he came into the world, he took the form of a servant. And he came in the likeness of men, and it says in Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so you see, Jesus took more than just the dress of a slave when he came into the world. He actually took that form, humbled himself. Jesus voluntarily gave up his personal and official glory. He became a bondservant of God, a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And he paid the ultimate price for his servanthood, even death on a cross. Jesus presented himself in such a way as to be wholly a servant to men and to God. He even removed any clothing that would get in the way of serving others. You see, true Christian servanthood is demonstrated in the way we present ourselves to others. And what Jesus is showing us here is that we must present ourselves in a way that enables us to better serve others, whether that means stripping off the outer garments, which might be in our lives, not the physical garments that we wear, but the outer garments of pride, or the outer garments of ego, or selfishness. You see, those are the garments that focus on ourselves and not on others. We must strip off those outer garments that hold us back from serving others. Perhaps that means stripping off our favoritism, where we favor one person over another, where we look down on one but look up to someone else. That favoritism that serves one person but not another. Or perhaps the outer garments means getting rid of character flaws, such as envy, or jealousy, or covetousness, or resentment, or bitterness, discontent, vanity. See, all of those things focus on ourselves, and they ought not to be part of the Christian life. The Bible is very clear about that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And listen to this, verse 31. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to get rid of those outer garments, those aspects of our character or our behavior or our attitude that hold us in bondage, those chains that bind us and stop us from serving Christ. The writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 puts it this way. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us cast aside anything that weighs us down, anything that prevents us from serving God and serving others. So let us demonstrate our servanthood in how we present ourselves to others. Presenting ourselves not as someone who is superior to others, presenting ourselves not as taking the top spot, the top position in the pecking order, but at the lowest place. Presenting ourselves not as someone seeking to be served, but as someone who comes to serve. Presenting ourselves not participating in only the things that we are being rewarded for and that we're recognized for, but in the things that are unseen, that are unrecognized, and unrewarded. That's what it is to properly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a servant, not seeking to promote yourself, not seeking your own ambition, not seeking to be somebody, not looking to be recognized by others and honored by them, or to get a special mention in church or to be written up in the newspaper. None of those things. But rather we are to be people who serve others unseen, unrecognized, unrewarded, knowing full well that our recognition and our reward comes from the Lord Himself. That's the one from whom we should seek our reward and our recognition. Not working for our salvation, not working to earn any merit with God, because we can't do that. We cannot do anything that would earn the grace and favor of God. We can only find grace and favor from God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have received the favor and the grace of God in His mercy, He saved you and given you new life in Christ, then our calling now is to serve God, just the same way that the Lord Jesus served the disciples here in John 13. Well, true Christian servanthood is demonstrated in how we present ourselves to others. And then notice, secondly, true Christian servanthood is demonstrated in the things we do for others. In other words, it's not only in the way we present ourselves to others, in what we look like and in our attitudes and our actions and so forth, but it's in the things that we actually do for others. And in verse 5 it says that Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Not only is Jesus dressed as a slave, but he now performs the duty of a slave. That Jesus would perform the task himself must have been most astonishing to his disciples. But the lesson is obvious. In the kingdom of God, the roles are reversed. In the kingdom of God, the one who seeks to be first must be last. The one who seeks to have the high position must become the servant of all, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 22 and verse 27 says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." One writer put it this way, "In the garb of a slave, Jesus bent over and washed the grime of Jerusalem from the disciples' feet." That's what Jesus is doing here. He has taken off his outer garments, he's tied a towel around his waist, so he has the dress of a slave, and he now performs the task of a slave, bending over and washing all of the dirt of the road from the disciples' feet. Someone has said we must realize that the symbol of Christianity is not a beautiful polished cross, but a lopsided, crude, splintery cross over which is draped a towel. Not the plush kind of towel we buy for our guest bathroom, but a dirty old rag, wet with the sweat and dirt of men's feet. If we're going to be the kind of servants that Jesus was, we must mold our behavior accordingly. We must follow his example. We must act the way he did. And this means that we will have to behave like a servant, by doing what a servant does. And in the first century Palestine, that meant washing people's feet, doing things for others that we find objectionable, perhaps repulsive. Perhaps it might even turn our stomach a little bit because we don't like the smell or the sight. Those are the things that we are called upon to do for others. Now, clearly, in some cultures today, that we don't practice, perhaps, the washing of feet like they did in the first century. But we can do it in a different way, not by perhaps physically washing their feet, but by doing things for them to serve them at the basis of their need. A friend of ours was out shopping one day in a shopping mall, and she went into the washroom in this shopping plaza or shopping mall, and she heard a woman calling for help. So she went into the toilet area and found a very disabled woman in a wheelchair and crippled with arthritis. And the woman had a very extreme bowel problem and had soiled her underwear, but she could do nothing to help herself. And so our friend took off this woman's clothes. She washed her down. She went to the store in the mall and bought her clean underwear. Then she dressed her, threw out the old clothes, and fixed her up to go on her way. Doing this almost made her throw up, but she did it because she has a servant's heart. That's true servanthood. True servanthood is demonstrated in the things that we do for others. The true servant is one whose actions reflect the love of Christ to those they serve. A true servant is one whose service for others reveals the power of God in their life. A true servant is one whose pride and attitude doesn't get in the way of doing even the lowliest of tasks in serving others in the name of Christ. And if those people want to know why we do it, we should tell them we do it because we're Christians. We do it because Christ did it. We do it to extend the love of Christ to them so that they may know the love of Christ in a very practical way. And through our testimony, perhaps they will come to saving faith in Him. So here was the sovereign Lord of the universe washing His disciples' feet. He was doing for them what they would not do for each other. He who had His own feet bathed by Mary's perfume. You remember that story in John chapter 12. This is what it says in John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, a very costly ointment, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You probably remember that story. You probably remember that one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you have always with you, but Me you do not have always." You see, Jesus treasured that affection that Mary poured out on Him when she bathed His feet in that beautiful perfume anointment. And the very same one who had His feet washed by Mary in that perfume now assumes the lowest position among them, the disciples, and washes their feet. This is one of the marks of Jesus' greatness. His greatness was in His person, not just His power. His greatness was in His passion, not just His performance. His greatness was in His manner, not just His miracles. His greatness was in His testimony, not His title. And if you want to be great for God, it doesn't come from power. It doesn't come from position. It doesn't come from your possessions. It comes from your person and your passion to serve Christ. So those are the first two lessons we learn then in these two verses. The true Christian servanthood is demonstrated in the way we present ourselves to others, and true Christian servanthood is demonstrated in the things that we do for others. I hope that's been a help to you today. It's certainly been a challenge to my heart and a help for me. And we need to just mold and shape our lives in order to take the same attitude that Jesus did and carry out the same functions that He did in order to serve others in showing them the love of Christ in practical ways. You say, "Well, I don't have the ability to do that. I just can't make myself do it." Well, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit would enable you to do that, that the Holy Spirit would help you to see others the way Jesus saw them and to serve them with the same love that He served them, not just to carry out a good act, not just to be a nice person, although that's good, but in order to show them the love of God in Christ, so that that gives you an opportunity to explain the gospel to them and to show them the way of salvation. What a great way to be able to gain somebody's ear in order to find entrance into their heart with the good news of the gospel. That's how Jesus did it. And that's how we should do it in serving others. Well, may the Lord bless His word to you today as we've studied it together. I look forward to being with you again the next time on this program as we continue our study through this beautiful chapter, John chapter 13, where we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In John 1, verses 14 and 17, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory." That's speaking about the glory of the Lord Jesus. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you as you live your life for Him, and may you study His Word as we get together each week. Perhaps it's something that you can meditate upon during the week until we're together the next time. And it will influence your life. It'll build you up in your character and in your service for the Lord. I trust that this will be so, that His Word will change your life as it changes mine from day to day as we seek His grace and His mercy.